As I mentioned, I went to this Brooklyn Tabernacle Church yesterday to attend this called Valley. And I felt really, really blessed. For the first time, all the pastors, the people they brought in, they put them in a special section up on the stage. So the first time I was actually looking at everyone's back when they are talking. So it was very challenging, but I think they put us there for a purpose. I told Jennifer that, well, they're putting us because we are here to providing support to our fellow co-workers as they are sharing their testimonies, they are sharing their message. We've been praying for them. And Lord, I really, really see that God's presence is there. It's a grace-filled event. And I was really, really thankful for the three men, MC Jin, and Jeremy Lin, and Francis. And different walk of their life, and they have different stories to tell, and they bless us differently. By the way, those of you who were there yesterday, you learn how to do hip-hop now, right? It's so easy, right? And you do that for 30 minutes, right? So at least you learn something. And then Jeremy Lin has got a wonderful story to share, and Francis Chan also. And I'm sitting there kind of like, wow, God is really, really blessing the people who is dedicated to serve him. And he's just so powerful they can bless us in different circumstances and different situations and whatever you're doing. Now, and then I also kind of like came to my mind that you notice that some people are particularly blessed, right? Some people, they're particularly blessed. Like Jeremy and MC Jin and Francis, they're very, very blessed. And they were blessing the people around them with the blessing they receive from the Lord too. On the other hand, some people, they don't seem to be able to find the same kind of blessed experience. So that's why when we are asking you to come up here to share your testimony, sometimes you're scratching your head kind of like, I don't have anything to share. I don't have anything to tell people. But then once in a while you can see the people come up here, it's always the same people. Because I have brothers and sisters and came to me and said, you know, Pastor Donald, I really, really want to share. I'm struggling. I don't know whether I should share. I said, why not? Why are you struggling? I said, you know, I go up there so often already. I don't want people to think that I'm just going up there to get my time. I said, no. You're blessing other people. If God is working in your life, you should go there and share boldly. Just make sure that all the glory go to him. I'm sure that you agree with me. Those of you who have been sharing your testimonies here, it's a joy to share. It's a wonderful joy that you feel God's presence and he's working in your life. He's so real. Those of you who have nothing to share, I'm pretty confident to say that is a very frustrating experience for you. You learn so much Bible in the church. You have so much head knowledge, but you cannot validate it that it's real. You cannot testify that it's true with your own personal experience. And all you can talk is like, every single time when we're in a small group, in a Sunday school class, then you're going to say, I don't know, all I have is a Sunday school answer. Well, there's nothing wrong to have a Sunday school answer. You should. But on the other hand, I can also see the frustration you have that your head knowledge do not match up with your personal experience. And you're looking at other people and kind of wondering, are they for real? Are they just faking it? Or why is God so, the playing favoritism is so unfair that God just seems to be blessing that particular person. He doesn't seem to bless me. Now, I can tell you that God loves us all the same. But God does treat us differently. God does bless certain people more abundantly, and he does hold back his blessings from some other people. And we can learn from today's passage. If you turn your Bible to John chapter 5, we studied this chapter in a way 2 weeks ago already, so today we just kind of go through it. We're not going to go verse by verse. Now, one thing that I do want to call to your attention is, you probably already noticed when we were reading this passage, there were a lot of people lying by this poor Bethesda. A lot of people who invalid. They are looking for these blessings of healing grace. They are waiting for it. Jesus came by, and he absolutely had the power to heal. And he chose only one man. One man. And this man who was chosen has been invalid for 38 years, and Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? And he's an old, bitter man. When Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? Instead of telling Jesus whether I want to get well, he vented all his bitterness and frustration and anger. Do I want to get well? What kind of question is that? So in turn, they're going to say, well, I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. Nobody cares about me. And because I'm all by myself, there's no way for me to get into the pool, to get healed. So this is the man who seems to be useless to the society. Has no social status. Nobody even cares about him. He's just lying there. And he certainly had not much hope for his future. He's invalid for 38 years with no hope to heal. And he probably had not been functioning, working for 38 years. So why would Jesus care about this person? If you want to call a person to work on a ministry, you want to send somebody to the seminary, you try to send somebody young and you have a lot of years that this person can serve in the ministry. And when you want to bless somebody, you want to bless somebody is socially influential and then he can bring the whole household to Jesus. But Jesus chose this person, had nothing to offer. But then we can see the quality in this man. First of all, when he heard Jesus' word and said, get up, take up the mattress and walk, his response was, at once, that means immediately, without questioning, without debating, he took on Jesus' word, and then he started walking. He took this opportunity to experience Jesus' healing grace. So I can tell you, so very one good reason that he was chosen already. He responded to Jesus' command with obedience. The Bible says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. Just ask yourself here, those of you who have nothing to share, how often that you respond to Jesus' call promptly and swiftly and without questions. Some of you probably even say that, I like to get well, but I really don't want to get well if I had to work for it. Jesus, you want to make me well? Make me well. Make me better looking, make me more popular, make me more successful, but I enjoy being a bum here. All right? And Jesus tells you, you have to forgive people. He said, I'm not going to forgive them. It's just too hard. Jesus said, read the Bible. I don't have time. I just don't want to do anything. That's your choice. I can tell you, God is pleased when we obey his word. God is pleased when we obey his word. Now, when this man obeyed Jesus' word, this is what happened. He drew a lot of attention to him because you can imagine a man invalid for 38 years. Everybody knew that he was just laying there for a long time. And all of a sudden, walking around carrying his mattress. That's a powerful testimony. You see, one thing that we can learn here, you don't have to be MC Jin. You don't have to be Francis Chan. You don't have to be Jeremy Lin, that people would invite you to a well-organized event and you go up there and talk for 25, 30 minutes. You can get people's attention to you all the time on your daily walk. If you just follow Jesus' word, people are gonna notice you. In this case, he's got a lot of attention, people are looking at him. So he's a walking testimony of Jesus' healing grace right there. The problem is, he's offending a lot of people too because it was the Sabbath. Right, and carrying anything like a mattress, particularly on the Sabbath, is a violation. By Jesus' time, the Jewish people, the rabbi, they are so creative. They came up with so many man-made rules to interpret the Ten Commandments. For the Sabbath alone, they have 39 interpretations. That means there were 39 activities that if you do on the Sabbath day, is a violation of the Sabbath. And carrying anything, walking around with it is considered a violation. So carrying a mattress, obviously, is a violation. It's a very serious religious crime. The Bible said in verse 10, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath and the law forbids you to carry the mat. Now, violating the Sabbath is a very serious religious crime. The punishment for that is stoned to death. And they did that from time to time back in the day of Moses. This man certainly was well aware of that. Everybody knew that. So when he was walking around, everybody's pointing it to him, hey, you're carrying something on the Sabbath. It's a violation. You're going to be stoned to death. Don't you think that he didn't know it? But still, he was walking around with the mattress on the back without hesitation, without hiding, without fearing the consequence. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, how many of you that you have failed to witness for Jesus because of fear of rejection or consequences? How many of you? So those of you who question why Jesus chose this man, there's a good reason. This man, he chose to follow Jesus' word, even though that would get him in trouble. He did not hide his action, and he was witnessing for Jesus openly and boldly. And the only thing that he could tell the people around him at the time, he said in verse 11, the man who healed me, the man said to me, pick up your mat and walk. The only thing that he could tell people is, the man who healed me told me to do it. So basically he's telling the people who's condemning him at the time, ready to stone him, he's saying, yes, I know it's the Sabbath. I know that it's against the religious law to walk around carrying my mattress. I knew it. You don't have to tell me that. I'm doing it because I got well when I listened to this man who gave me this instruction and this word, and I obeyed. I listened to this man because he healed me, even though this might get me into deep trouble. And I know you guys. I've been lying around here for a long time, and you all knew me. I had no place to hide if you want to come and get me. I knew it. But I'm still doing it. So why did Jesus choose him? You can see why now. This man was testifying for Jesus openly and boldly. Jesus said, blessed are those when men hate you, exclude you, and insult you, and reject you as evil because of the name of Son of Man. And Luke chapter 6, verse 22. This man was very, very blessed. He was risking his life. He was willing to be a walking testimony for Jesus. And one thing about it, even though he didn't even fully know who Jesus was. Isn't that amazing? All he knew was the man who healed me. Because Jesus already slipped away. Sometimes God purposely withdraws his presence. He will let you testify for him freely. Because you know why? He's testing your faith. Sometimes Jesus would purposely just disappear. He's here. He's just withdrawing his noticeable presence and see how you're going to carry out yourself. And this person, this invalid man, all he could tell people is the man who healed me. He couldn't even say Jesus' name. And yet, he's testifying for Jesus. He's blessing Jesus' name. So one thing that we learn, you don't have to know the entire Bible before you go witness for Jesus. Because too many people just keep waiting and say, I don't know enough. I want to learn more. I want to learn how to do the gospel bridge. I want to learn the four spiritual law. I want to learn how to have open dialogue. You don't have to. As 1 Peter said, you just carry your life according to Jesus' instructions, and people will notice the difference. When they come and ask you why you are behaving that way, then you reply them with gentleness and say, because the man who healed me told me to behave this way. And you are witnessing already. 1 Peter 3:15. And that was the instruction from God through his apostle. Now, and also, when people ask this invalid man, he keep telling people, Jesus. And that is persistency too. So when you testify for Jesus with eagerness, openness, boldness, and persistency, you see why Jesus chose this man out of the multitude lying by the pool. Now, verse 14 and 15 are very interesting, I find it, because Jesus came and found this man again. And 14, afterwards Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Now, I find this particular scenario is very, very interesting here. The man already healed. He could have gone home. He could have tried to find a way to run away from these people who may look to stone him. But yet, he still lingers around in the temple. The Bethesda is right by the gate, the temple gate. So when he got healed, he actually walked inside the temple where the multitude, a lot, actually more people. Now you have more people seeing him carrying this mattress, walking around. And what was he doing there? You wonder. I can tell you, people go to the temple at that time with only one purpose, to worship, to make sacrifice. And why did he do that? Because according to their belief, which is the truth. When you are blessed, when you get healed, you should give thanks to God and you should offer a sacrifice. Now, this man was healed by an unknown man. He didn't even know who healed him. But then he gave thanks to God because he realized that all good things can come from God. So he was there offering his sacrifice with a thankful heart. And his testimony, now you can tell. His testimony, the reason he could testify so boldly, so openly, and so eagerly, so persistently, because it's an outflow of his joy and gratitude in God. But see, too many people today that we're able to find all kinds of reasons to doubt, to worry, and to question God. And we are constantly living in a miserable life, and we create this misery for ourselves. I see a lot of young people here, that you are, especially high schoolers. You work very, very hard. I know the people now from the 8th grade on, even maybe 6th grade, you're worrying about your SAT already. You're doing your college prep already. You're looking for your dream school. Some of you may get into your dream school. But then once you get into your dream school, you start to complain about the work, the professor, and the people around you. So when you're about to graduate, a lot of you are going to worry about getting a job, and you're going to pray, God, please bless me and help me find a job. If you graduate for 2-3 months and still have not found a job, you'll be very, very anxious. And now finally, God is in his own time, bless you with a job, then what's going to happen to you? You could complain again. God, what kind of job is this? Work is tough, hours long, pay is low, the people around me are toxic. Give me another one, right? When you work longer, then you can say, well, you know, I got everything now. I need a partner. You pray. I'm old enough. I still don't have a relationship. So God, please bring somebody to my life. You beg, you pray, and then God, boom, put somebody right next to you. You're very happy until the wedding date, right? Then your nightmare will start to unfold. And then you question God, say, God, what have you been doing to me now? And now the problem is now, cannot be undone. We always find a way to look at the darkest side of things. Our thanks, our gratitude and thankfulness are very, very short-lived. Look at this man. Can you imagine this man if he's a victim mentality and non-thankful? He's going to say, now, you heal me now. What am I going to do? I cannot go back to the temple, just lie there, and people would give me money. You get me out of this, now I'm out of this welfare program because I'm whole. But I cannot work because I've not been working for 38 years. And the chances are he will not have a college degree. Right? So what am I going to do? He would have a lot of things to worry. None of that. The only thing that he knew what to do was go back to the temple, go back to God before him and say, I want to give you thanks for the blessing I receive at this moment today. Because you know what? Tomorrow, I have to worry about tomorrow, and God will take care of it. If God blessed me with this, he's going to take care of the rest. See, you got to understand, some people, they are joyful and thankful in all the times because they choose to focus on God's blessings. They're not focusing on their unexpected, unmet expectations of their own. So being a joyful and thankful witness of Christ is a choice of yours. But anyway, Jesus is here and found him when he was in the temple thanking God. And I find this is the fact that Jesus can find you anywhere and whatever you're doing, to me, is assurance that he's everywhere looking out for me. It gives me confidence. But I don't know, some of you might be scary for you. Can you imagine that wherever you are, whatever you're doing, he knows? He's sitting right next to you? Some of you probably feel scared already. It could be scary to some of you, but I found it's very, very comforting that Jesus is here with you all the time. So Jesus here found him, and then Jesus reminded him one thing very interesting. He says, sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. Now this is very, very intriguing warning that a lot of scholars, they spend a lot of time trying to study it. And when you go to different commentaries, they're going to give you different interpretations. And I've been praying for this a long time. And this is what I receive from the Holy Spirit and share with you. First of all, it's a very important warning because Jesus came and looked for him and tell him. And secondly, Jesus telling this to everybody, not just him. Jesus was did not pull him aside and whisper to his ears and say, keep it to yourself. Jesus was actually making a proclamation to all the people around him, and that is the very densely populated area. So he's telling everybody. Jesus said, sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. First of all, when this statement reminds me and basically telling us that this man was not sinless. Not all diseases, not all our troubles, problems came because of sin. In chapter 9, Jesus healed the blind man, and he explicitly said, look, not all the diseases have to do with sin. Some of the situation is for God's glory. In this man's situation, you can tell by the implication, he was not a sinless man. But that also gives us encouragement. God would choose to bless you even though you're not perfect. I think this song we just sang is very good. Right? When a sin is here, God's love is even greater. So Jesus chose you not because of your moral character. He can choose anyone. But then how can one sin no more? How can one sin no more? Because the Bible clearly said that if we say that we have no sins, he's talking about believers, Christians, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we are sitting here. If you pay attention, you're willing, you can recall so many sins that you have committed yesterday, last week, or maybe just this morning. We are very capable and we are indeed sinning a lot of time. So why would Jesus tell this person, sin no more? Now, one thing I can tell you is, sin no more, he's basically saying, do not, you just have to stop living a sinful lifestyle. It basically means repent. That makes sense, right? Repent. repent. Do not continue the lifestyle, the sinful lifestyle that you've been living. Repent. But then I think there's a more important underlying message here. Sin no more, actually it means now you had to remain obedient to God. Obedient. You had to still hold on to the word that I'm telling you. Because sin is different from crime. Sin is different from a crime. Because a crime is an act against the publicly accepted standard, what we call the common laws. When you go on the highway in 287, the speed limit is, I don't even know, some section is 65, some section is 55, they have a speed trap, all right? So when you go on a 55 zone, you go on 58 miles, you're against the law. You committed a crime. But in a 65 mile zone, you go on a 64 miles, you're okay. So this is a man-made law. So you could be violating the law a certain time, but that may not be a sin. Because sin is your offense against God. So when you are driving somebody to the hospital in a 55 mile zone, and you're going 60 miles per hour because you need to rush him to the hospital, to the ER, yes, you're going to get a speeding ticket. But in God's eyes, you have not sinned. All right, so there's a difference. So sin is a transgression against God. And those of you who've been to church long enough, you know that there are different sins, but then we can look at them two ways. One is the sins of commissions, the things that you do that you violate God's will, like the Ten Commandments giving you. Thou shalt not kill, you should not have idol, you should worship God wholeheartedly, you should honor your parents, you should not lie and be a false witness, you should not envy. So of those commands given you, you cannot do that, and you violate it, it's called the sins of commission. But then there's also sins of omission. That means God wants you to do something, but you choose to ignore him. That's a sin of omission. You're disrespecting God. So, for example, this man, when Jesus told him, sin no more, what was he doing? He was carrying the mattress, walking around in the temple. He was committing a very serious religious crime for violating the Sabbath law set by the people. So Jesus told him, sin no more. And Jesus said, he still carried this mattress walking around. That means you got to listen to me and not listen to the people around you. Those people who want you to stop, lay it down, those are human opinion. When you don't listen to them, that's not a sin. But you stop listening to me, you stop doing what you're doing, that's a sin. You follow me? Sometimes we don't understand. Right? The sin is not the same as a crime. Right? And to help you understand is when you try to sin no more, when you try to follow Jesus' heart and his word a lot of time, it might actually put you in a collision course with the worldly standards and against the public opinion. It might actually put you in trouble. Because man, when we try to be God, when we try to set our own rules, we do not have a complete understanding. And we oftentimes set up the rules that's against God's will. For example, you have heard about the baker, the Christian baker, who refused to bake the cake for the same-sex couple. He's being sued right now. The case goes to the Supreme Court. They try to shut down his business. In people's eyes, he commit a horrible moral crime. And arguably, a civil crime, because the case is going to the Supreme Court. But in God's eyes, in God's word, he's just carrying out what God's teaching him. I cannot endorse sexual immorality. And the same way, today, if you try to speak out against sexual immorality, extreme ideology, or you're telling people that Jesus is the only way to heaven, people will call you a bigot. And you're committing a hate crime. The Christian is being called a hate group right now. And when we try to share the gospel, they call it a hate speech. Sin no more. Sin no more requires a very hard choice. And the Apostle Peter said, we must obey God rather than human beings. Just for yourself. Do you seek to follow the public opinion, or do you want to obey God? And you be your own judge. And that's what Jesus is saying. Sin no more, you listen to me, you don't listen to this worldly pattern, because this world is corrupted. And sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. There's a consequence that you follow the world and you disobey God. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Because if you receive God's healing grace, in the same time, you refuse to follow his word, you're essentially mocking him. You're mocking him. You're abusing his grace. The book of Hebrews said that you, in a sense, you're crucifying the Son of Man on the cross once again to embarrass, to humiliate God. That's blasphemy. It's a very serious transgression. So I wonder how many people had the wrong idea. I attended the church. I got baptized. I got my baptism certificate. I got my salvation. So now I can just do whatever, anything I want. Jesus can wait. God can wait. He's gracious anyway. I'll just do my own thing. That's a very dangerous idea, because the Bible keeps saying, he said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And God cannot be mocked. There will be consequence. Jesus said, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Then you can say, what could be worse happen to me? Especially for this man. He's been invalid for 38 years. What could be worse than not able to move your body for 38 years? What could be worse? Jesus said, yeah, it could be worse. Okay? And a few scenarios I could share with you. First of all, God could withdraw his blessings from you. Withdraw his presence from you. And you're on your own. He said, well, that's not too bad. Well, depends. The second thing that God might do, and I have seen him done it, is to discipline you. Because you belong to him. He'll discipline you. Our God give and take. Trust me. He can put you in a situation that you got nowhere to go and come back with bended knee and beg him and say, God, have mercy on me. Look at Jonah. Got nowhere to go. I have seen people who so-called gave their life to Jesus when they are in their teenage. And then they drift because they are distracted by the world. They go after the idols. God is patient, I'm telling you. God could wait for many, many, many years. And this person would basically beg to come back to the church because things are happening in this person's life. Just make this person, the only thing this person know is, I want to confess my sins. What I have done is not worth it. I'm telling you. I've seen it over and over and over. God is capable. Don't mock him. He can do things that would be beyond your imagination. It's all out of love, because he loves you. Because the worst thing that he does nothing to you is you actually do not belong to him. Then he will leave you alone. Okay? For example, being a pastor of this church, if I see that you're doing something that is hurting your spiritual life and well-being, I will try to come and talk to you. But you belong to another church. It's, if you like it or not, it's kind of beyond my jurisdiction. It's particularly if you are dead in your sin. The only thing, I just pray for you. you don't belong to Jesus, yes, you're going to continue, let you continue to do your things, and then he'll see you later. And we're going to go on to study chapter 5, and he will tell you why it will be even worse if Jesus leaves you alone and doesn't discipline you, because you don't even belong to him. Jesus said, not everybody says to me, Lord, Lord, we get to enter the kingdom of heaven, because I don't even know you. And we go, so next time when you come back, we continue to study that passage, and you know why it's better to be disciplined by him than being left alone. So anyway, when this person received this warning, what did he do? The next thing is, this man went away in verse 16 and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Now, this verse is interesting because some people try to interpret, try to spin it so different way and say, wow, why would he do that? This person was trying to betray Jesus. They try to compare him with Judas. I disagree. Because if he's a traitor, Jesus would call him out, and Apostle John would say so. The Bible would not leave a traitor go without mentioning it, because they want us to know. This person, he was so eager, he did not know who Jesus was at the time when he was healed. He was testifying for Jesus all along, and now he got to see Jesus face to face. He's so excited. So he went to the people and said, do you want to know who healed me? This is the man who healed me. That's all. I think that's a very innocent excitement and very, very good testimony. You want to know who healed me? This man, Jesus. And that's what testimony is about, actually. I'm telling you, those of you who don't know about what testimony is. Our testimony for Jesus is nothing but Jesus. Everything we share should be Jesus, not me. Just look at me. This is what I did. You know what I did? I bowed down on my knee and prayed for 2 days and 3 days. This is how change. So I'm holier than you. I did this and da 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 da. Jesus came to my life. No, it's all Jesus. All the glory to Jesus. Your testimony is about Jesus, and that's exactly what this man did. You want to know who healed me? This is the man. He gave no further defense for himself and say, please don't stone me. It's not my problem. It's his problem. He didn't say that. He basically kind of, you're going to stone me. But this is the man who healed me. I want you to know. That's what a faithful testimony is. So those of you who still wonder why this man is chosen, he has shown us all the qualities that we should have to be specially blessed by Jesus, to be chosen to be an honorable vessel of God. We have to learn from this man's heart. First of all, he obeyed Jesus' word and called promptly. So I want to ask you, brother and sister, do you take Jesus' word seriously? Do you? Do you take Jesus' word seriously? Just ask yourself. Answer yourself. Do you take this word seriously? How many Bible studies that you have gone through, messages that you have listened to, you kind of like, yeah, good idea, but I don't want to do it. Then you're not taking his word seriously. You're mocking him. You have to take the word and put it in action to experience the transforming power. Without that, the word had no transforming power to you or me. Jesus' word is powerful unless you put it in work. Just like gasoline is powerful until you put it in the gas tank and start the engine, and then it can power you. You can look at it, just sitting there looking at your gas tank, it's not going to bring you anywhere. So do you take Jesus' word seriously? If you do, then you should be a walking testimony for Jesus. So second question is, like, do you think people can see Jesus' transforming grace working in you? Can you? Can you? The people around you to see that, well, once I was greedy, I not get that greedy anymore. I used to be fighting with all this addiction, anger problem. I'm improving. And people around me are going to ask me, what happened to you? I can tell you, this is the man who healed me. Do you have anything to work as a working testimony. And then also ask yourself, this man is willing to testify openly and boldly for Jesus. Can you do that? Can you do that? How many of you still have problem praying in public? When the people around you, you just say a silent prayer and you go eat. Or a two-second prayer, so they don't even notice that you're praying. Remember, when you're praying in public, you are testifying for Jesus too, because people are going to ask you, why are you praying? You say, the man who healed me asked me to give thanks for everything I'm receiving from him. I'm giving thanks right now. Now, how many of you have a problem reading your Bible in public? There's a call, Bring the Bible to School Day for high school students. Any one of you, I'm sure you know about it. You don't know? Okay, we'll make sure the youth group will tell you. Are you up for it? Remember, you're entitled to bring the Bible to school and they cannot touch you. Of course, people may hate you. But it's your First Amendment right. You can bring your Bible, put it up by NIV, ESV, and New King James. And then people ask you, what are you doing? The man who healed me asked me to live with his word every day, so I will not go home without it. Can you do that? Or are you going to say, they're going to hate me? They may not stone me, but they will throw the dish at me. Well, judge for yourself. You want to listen to God or to please the people around you. And those of you people around you, if they are living a lifestyle is horrible and try to invite you to join them, would you be bold enough to tell you that? I cannot do that. The man who healed me told me that sin no more. Can you do that? That's openly and boldly. And then finally, can you testify Jesus persistently? Persistently, like this man did. So joining a short-term mission is good. Okay, I love the team. They're going to have a testimony night next Friday, so all come, listen to their testimonies. Wonderful testimonies, right? Good testimonies. I talk like Donald Trump now. But you don't want to wait till the short-term mission trip. Then you do it for 4 days, 5 days, and then you put everything on the shelf and wait for the next year. You got to do it every single day, persistently. Can you do that? Remember, Jesus said, do you want to get well? Do you want to get blessed, very blessed? Or you want to sin against him, ignore his word, mock him, and then something much worse may happen to you. So it's your choice. And I trust that you're going to make a very wise choice. So join me in prayer, please. Father God, we thank you so much.